Life is unfair. Life is so unfair. I've been looking for this last few weeks to see if there is a day in since I've started this series, if there is a day in my life, in my ministry, in my everyday doing and being, if there is a day, only a day, I didn't put an hour, just a day, if somebody actually doesn't mention, either to me, directly or indirectly, that life is unfair. So far, a part of when I was at home doing the sermons or being in somewhere else where I lock myself in so I can write the sermons, every time I've been in contact with somebody throughout the day, at some moment in time, somebody mentioned it, whether directly or indirectly, that life is so unfair. Even this morning coming in, somebody mentioned to me, life is unfair, indirectly. And we've been trying to address this kind of question, this kind of comment that Job made to God in all of this, that life seems so unfair. And this is what the book of Job is addressing. This is what the book of Job gives us as disciples of Jesus Christ, not an answer, but it helps us deal with life that is so unfair. There were people in the concentration camp who wrote on the walls of Auschwitz and Birkenau that there is no God, that life is so unfair. People who have been walking before we got them, when they got into the concentration camp, locked up just before hours, I would imagine, or days before they were sent to the gas chambers, they shouted, God, life is unfair, God is not around, is not to be seen. And almost for many of us, we could shout, because for us, in our experiences, to us, life is so unfair. Partly when you see genocide, when you see experiences and circumstances like the Holocaust, when you see everyday's circumstances of life, children being killed, famine in Ethiopia, in South Sudan, wherever it is on our television today, life is so unfair. Theologians who've been through the Holocaust, they wrote that God did everything possible, even through the cross, but one thing couldn't do is to put the world right. It showed that God is weak. He is very just, but God is weak. That he didn't do something to interfere in humans' freedom and responsibilities, to wipe that wickedness away, that evil deeds the people do. And that they, many of them concluded that God is very, very weak. He might be all-powerful, but he's very, very weak. And I'd like you to hold on to that thought for the rest of this message, because this is where the book of Job comes in handy, and I think it's very relevant to give us not exactly template answers to life is unfair. But I want to say to you, again, from the very beginning of this message, that, and to those of you who have been coming to this series for weeks, that if you look for an answer, for a template answer to the problems of life, to the suffering that we go through and the world endures today, you will not get it from God or from Scripture, and the book of Job is not that. The answer that you will get is that our God, being so powerful, one day, about 2,000 years ago, when he decided to send his son to live among us, the way we treated his son, his beloved son, God himself, that day, on that cross 2,000 years ago, I could almost hear his voice, his heart crying out, life is unfair. We crucify his son, who's done nothing wrong, but he came to save us. And on that day, on that cross, God the Father himself shouted, life is unfair. The world in which we live is unfair. Yes, God is all loving, all powerful, all compassionate, all merciful, and his justice flows like river. Yet life remains unfair. And this is the big thing that we have to deal with as Christians, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Life is unfair. If God would have been love and merciful and loving. Why this thing happened to my life? Why has this incident happened to me? My mom has cancer. My brother abused me. My child died at the age of 9. Whatever circumstances of life has thrown at you, I can hear you shouting, life is unfair. It's so unfair. I don't think we're going to get an answer from this, from the scripture, why life is unfair. But we can, and I can surely say this, that God cries with you, life is unfair. I will come to these thoughts in a minute. But God speaks to us in very unusual ways. When I grew up in my brethren's small church in Romania, in our Sunday schools, which were about an hour and a half Sunday school, they taught us how gentle and loving God is. And how he always whispers. You know, we always told the story of Samuel, when little Samuel was sleeping and God comes to him and, hey, Samuel, wake up. And I always thought that God speaks that way. And in Job 38, something happens different. God comes to speak again to Job after such a silence. This is the first time God comes to speak to this man of faith. And he says that he speaks out of a storm. Oh, I'll come back to that in a minute. Speaks out to him of a storm. Terrible, terrible voice of a storm. And this guy, Martin Luther King, he's heard God as you were walking down the street in Germany in the middle of a storm, of a thunderstorm. The lightning hit just a few yards from him. And that was as he was going to decide whether he will become a theologian or whether he will become a nun, a monk, for that matter. Sorry, but I'm still learning English. Don't worry about it. I've been here for 25 years. Well, you know what I mean, don't you? So I think the lightning struck just now. So this guy, he took that God wants you to become a monk and not become a theologian. And in the end, you become a monk, then that helped him become a theologian. So he became both. But he took that. That's not how God speaks. But I remember my brother Richard Verbrunn, my Romanian compatriot, wonderful Christian. I only had two opportunities to hear him speak. And the first time I heard him speak, and I think I told you this before, guys, forgive me. For those of you who haven't heard it, it will be good news for you. As he always preached from a small little pulpit, and he always sat down because of the beating that he had during the communist regime. He couldn't stand up for long, so he always sat down when he preached. And I remember when he said, one of the questions that was from the congregation afterwards was, how did he hear God speak clearly to him, even in prison? Could he hear God speak? And as he was sitting there on the chair, I'll never forget, he just turned a little bit to one side. He put his hand like this. And he said, I've heard God's voice even in the guardsman when he came to my cell with a very dry piece of bread that you wouldn't give it to your cat or to your dog. He threw that to me. And then he said in a very loud voice, he said, eat! And he said, I've heard God's voice in that. Because without hearing that, I want to starve myself to death and thinking that God does not speak anymore. Even in that, I took that God cares, still cares for me. We've heard people like Abraham, who God spoke to him through angels. We've heard people like Joseph, who God spoke to him through Pharaoh or through the butler. But this time, God comes to Job. And he speaks to him directly. And he speaks incredibly out of the storm. There's something interesting that happens in this verse, first verse. Up to this point, the name of the Lord is mentioned, but he is mentioned by the three friends of Job, four even friends of Job. And the name that is mentioned is El Shaddai. Supposed to be a God of grace, of compassion, of mercy, of justice. Yet they use that name, but they portray a different God. A God who is firm, who is distant, who is ready to punish. That was not El Shaddai. In this first time ever, the word for the Lord used in Job is the word Yahweh. which means I am the God of the covenant. I am a faithful God. My love is unconditional. I am here because I made a covenant with you. It is not the El Shaddai, it is the Yahweh that speaks now. I am here. And he speaks out of a storm. And so this is where I struggle over the years, how God can speak to me unless I take time to listen to the small whispering voice. God speaks in different ways, and sometimes we hear, we need a megaphone in order to hear God's voice to us. In chapter 38, God's Yahweh, Yahweh is the God of the great covenant. And the Lord delivers a couple of messages to Job. There are about 77 questions that God asked Job, and he takes him to this incredible journey through his creation, through his wonderful splendor of the works that God has made. God does not offer Job an apology of what has happened. You would think this is the guy who suffered for so many weeks. He's been at the doldrums of and the ash pit of his life, of his ministry, of everything else. And you would think God comes in and say, oh, come here, you little good boy, and give him a good pat on the head and say, oh, I'm so grateful for suffering this stuff. Let me just tell you how it is. Let me tell you the story. There's no apology from God. There's absolutely no telling, no information given, no kind of telling him, let me tell you that I actually had a kind of a pact with the devil, with Satan, Job, and you've come out right now. So let me tell you how we all started. There's none of that either. There is no acknowledgement even of his suffering, of his endurance. Nothing at all at this moment in time. And so God asked him about 77 questions. And it starts with, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? In other words, what do you know? Now, you can take this however you want to take. You can read this however you want to read them. You can look at them and say, those are really harsh words. Really, really harsh words. You know, God is having a go now at Job. He's rebuking him. But this is not meant to be cruel. God is teaching Job about who is in charge. He needs to understand that God's ways and purposes are beyond Job's understanding and limitations of knowledge. God's main questions, well, there are two questions in these 77, two speeches, two dialogues that he has with Job. And one is this, can you explain the beauty of my universe? And secondly, can you add any iota to it? Can you change this? Can you influence it in any way? No chance. And to the first question, Job answers with repentance. To the second, he answers with a humble, very humble spirit. At the end of the first set of questions, God takes Job on this incredible, beautiful journey of his creation and his beauty. Have you journeyed to the spring of the sea, walked the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. You think, boy, this is just a guy who sat there, still full of sores, worms in his wounds, smelly, unshaven, I would have imagined, still with pain in his body. And God comes with this kind of stuff to him. I think, whoa, what kind of God is this? Wow. These are some of the questions that we don't dare ask. Don't we? We ask them in the dark, and then we go home and repent if we ask them. How dare we ask such questions about God and put him on a trial like this? How does the pastor there telling us and asking such questions from the pulpit on a morning like this? Bear with me, we'll get there in the end. Why? Why does God answer Job with a set of questions, lecturing him in cosmology, creation, ontology? He talks about the hippopotamus and the crocodile and stuff like that. And looking at the passage, there seems to be some kind of jokes that God is doing in the midst of all his suffering. Is it because God is rebuking Job by saying, how dare you try to describe me? How dare you try and question my judgment on this, or who I am, or whether I care about you or not. How dare you? Do you really know me and my works? Let me show you about it. This is one way I look at it. But there's another way. And I've read a few books, and I love one of them that is really fantastic. Don't ask me to tell you the name of the writer. I know the book, but he is a Hebrew, a Jewish writer who really understood and looked very deeply to those words and understood behind the intonation of how those words that God says into these discourses and 77 questions were actually addressed. And what he says is that God took Job like a small little child and says, hey, you just come down here. Come and sit here. Let me show you something. And I would imagine this is what probably I would have done with my kids at home. You know, when they ask a very difficult question, let me show you something. Let me show a little bit of the garden that I've created, the beauty that I've... Look at this day. Look at the lovely stars. Just look at this. You know, like you have a kid on your knee and open a book with him. Say, look at this, look at that. How lovely is this? And I love that kind of... And he says, this is what God's attitude toward Job is. Let me just show a little bit. And to be honest, I tend to love that argument and agree with it. Sometimes when people are depressed, when people are in the doldrums of despair and in the midst of agony and pain, okay, a verse might help. Okay, a good advice from the scripture might help. But sometimes I think taking someone for a walk in the midst of God's beautiful creation, it does help to take the focus off us and put them into a wider perspective. And I think that's what God was doing with Job here. He's taking Job and helping Job to take the focus off him and show him that God actually is still in control. And if I have to give you an answer to why the world is so unfair, is that God has not given us an answer to it and has not... If I say this, you'll think I'm disrespectful and it's heresy. Yes, God is omnipresent and very, very powerful. But he still allowed freedom for us to act as we like, to love out of love. And because of that, God has taken a huge risk with us to create a world in which we are now, in which there is pain and there is a lot of unfairness. And God has chosen to leave unfairness in its place, that we may learn to trust God, not because of the circumstances of life. If my belief in God is made up because of what I experience, usually I believe in God when I have my bills paid, my wife is happy, the kids have got all their degrees and are settled. If we are making a belief in God according to that kind of belief and set of ideas, then we are pity. And I think God wants to say to Job, your image of me must be based on who I am and not what life throws at you. Guys, do you get this? Because if you get this, this is the most important thing you will ever do as a Christian. Our belief in God is not based on what life has to give us, but on who God is. Are you with me? Because we've been programmed and taught to believe in a God that is always just and fair. Yes, he is. But it doesn't mean the problems are not in the world. And we are to trust him in the midst of them. You know, through his speech, God is preparing Job's heart to move from his level of faith here, right up there. Right up there. Because remember what the book of Job is all about? It's not about, yes, okay, suffering is in it. But what's the book of Job about? Worship is intimacy with God. That's what worship is all about. God wants you to come closer to me, mate. If you think that I am only God when I rescue you from the boat or from the cross or from the cancer, then it's wrong. Your view of me is wrong. I'm your God all the time, and I am here even when I seem silent. But the world is unfair. And almost God says, I can do nothing about it because I left free will for people to love or reject me as they want. But I still love you, and I'm still God. And your faith in me is on who I am, not on what life throws at you. And, you know, the ash heap may be an appropriate place on which to sit, and we have to mourn and grumble and whatever. I do that all the time. But it's not a place to stay if we are to feel better. And God takes him from the ash pit that he's been for so many weeks and days. And God takes him on his beautiful, magnificent beauty of his creation. He says, let's just look at this. Remember this. Have you seen this? Have you done the other? Because Job, for the last few weeks, has been on the pit of agony and misery of human depravity. And God takes him off there and says, hey, by the way, I'm bigger than this. This is who I am. I'm bigger than your circumstances and your problems that you go through. This is who I am. God taught Job a real lesson. Sometimes the best thing we can offer to people, as I said, is that's why, guys, and I know some of you, and I know I've been accused putting too many pictures on the Facebook of creation and stuff. How does our pastor have the time to take all those pictures? But that's the way I deal with the agony of life. I go up there with my camera, and that's how I unwind, because out there I find God speaks to me in an incredible way that no other way he speaks to. I get my camera. When I went my camera at 4 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of a peak of a mountain somewhere, waiting for the sunset to come, there's no words I can describe the beauty of God's creation, the therapeutic presence of God's Spirit healing my soul. That's what I do. This is what God has taken Job into. I'm not, by the way, as a pastor, I'm not suggesting that you should do that in order to get therapeutic thing. It's up to you what you're going to do and to hear God. Sometimes this is, I'm a lazy so-and-so. I hear God during the shower much better than going up on the mountain about 4 o'clock in the morning. Our God is the God of Abraham, of Jacob, and of Isaac, and not of philosophers like Bildad and David pronounced it right last week, Elihu, and whoever it is. Our God is more than God of working it out through questions and philosophical debates and whatever. Our God does not need a description from our minds as such. Our God is not a God who can be sorted out through asking questions and getting clever answers. The book of Job has shown us that in life there are unanswered questions that we need to learn to live with. Unsolved dilemmas, undeserved suffering, in which we have to learn to pray about and cry with people and comfort them. The book of Job invites us to face the living God and learn to live in his promises with all our unanswered questions, untidy life, and struggling faith. The book of Job gives me the right to say that I am not perfect, but God still loves me and knows about it. That I'm to expect suffering, as I said, and the devil is real, problems are real, but God is there with me. Boy, I've got a lot to preach on, I tell you, I'm not going to finish this. Now, I'm going to take 3 minutes. I want you to look at this video of God's creation. I saw this about 12 years ago, 15 years ago, must be. And I was astounded at the beauty of this, and it made me put into place where God is and who God does. I want you to watch this for a bit. It's about 3 minutes. It's about the universe, and it looks at a person, and then it magnifies by 10 all the time. 10 by 10 by 10, so from 10 meters to 100 meters to 1,000 meters and so on. And look at God's beauty and creation. I hope this is inspirational, as I found it inspirational over years ago. Steve, thank you. goes back. I love this. Okay, thank you, Steve. I think Mildred is not feeling very well. Let me just pray for Mildred as people are just putting her and taking her out. So let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you for Mildred. We pray that you will be with her just now, and that you will surround her with your presence, with your healing presence, with your peaceful touch. Thank you for her. May she feel your love. Be around her and surround her with your grace. Protect her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I think this gives you a sense of God's beautiful creation. I remember when I saw that, we were in this room and we all just stood up and we sang, "When I know someone, they consider all the works thy hand has made." And there is a cosmos in here, but there is a cosmos out there. All God's creation. Absolutely beautiful. Now, Job answered to the Lord. So if we go back to there, I'll be very quick, very quick. Job then answered to the Lord and he said, "I'm really unworthy. How can I reply to you?" When he saw the splendor of that creation, when he try to kind of visualize who God is, he says, "How I'm so unworthy, how can I reply to you?" And by saying "I'm worthy," he replies with a very humble spirit. Submission to the Father's will is really true here, true humility. And God has called us to be people of grace, of a very, very rare characteristic heart to be found today. Secondly, he responds with honor. "What can I reply to you, O Lord? I can see now how sovereign you are, how wonderful you are." God, no one answers just for Job to acknowledge he does not have all the answers. God requested obedience from Job, not a working out of who God is. All God wants from us is obedience. We will never be able to work out who God is. And we'll always have unanswered question, and we will always live in a very unfair world. And then he paid his homage, which means full surrender, full obedience to God's love and grace. He said, "I put my hand on my mouth, requires no more words from me." You and I are not by nature humble people and submissive and quiet. We must prefer of being in charge, or we in control, or handing orders all the time. And we do not want to wait, especially. We want when we want, and what we want, and we want it now. "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes," Job cries out to God. And makes his statement when nothing has changed for him. He's still got sores on him. He's still in pain and agony. He's done nothing wrong, absolutely deserve that. And then he says, I repent. There's the words of a humble, of a contrite heart. Do you remember David when he sinned after his sin with Bathsheba? "For I know my transgression, and my sin is right before your eyes, Lord. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And then he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me." He does not expect the people around him to understand or take pity on him. He owns full responsibility for his actions as such. And repentance provides two sacrifices. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." And secondly, it's a contrite heart. Let me give you a lowdown on those two things. A remorseful heart holds no grudges. A sorrowful heart makes no demands. A repentant heart has no expectations. A broken spirit offers no conditions. A broken spirit and a remorseful heart ask for no favors. When those things are expressed in genuine repentance, then there is no room or root of bitterness to grow. One of the great things that I have to and I observe over the years in ministry is that, okay, some of us are struggling with that sin or the other sin or whatever sin it is, and we try to bring it before God and repent and confess. But the one I found the most dangerous, I don't know what you want to call it, is that sin of self-righteousness. When I'm okay, when I am perfect, when I've done my duty, I said my prayers or whatever, when I see myself in control, when I see myself as the bee's knees, in other words, be careful of self-righteousness. Do you know what Job finally realized? He realized that it's all about God. Job got it, and what does that mean? Is that God's purpose was unfolding in his life, and he cannot stop it whatsoever. Every privilege you enjoy is granted by his grace. The transformation is there to be seen by all. A godly person with a broken and contrite spirit does what God wants. Not a person who can answer all the questions in the world, has a verse for every single problem in the world, and so on. What God appreciates in a life of a disciple, and this is character transformation, as we call this, shaping the character of a disciple, is a broken spirit and a repentful heart. This is what God is after. This is what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. Now I'm going to close with this because we haven't got the time. After all those suffering days and weeks and painful experiences and harsh accusations, justice finally rolls down. This justice begins in the sight of Job as his friends are restored because of God's mercy. God restores the three friends in the very sight of Job. Suddenly, Job's, and I'm going to give you a glimpse of the next of the message next week, but suddenly the swords and winds of his body, as his repentful heart and contrite spirit come before the Lord, begin to disappear. Suddenly the depression that Job lived under for so many weeks is gone. Suddenly the friends are filled with God's mercy and their eyes are open to the God of the universe, who is bigger than the God that they brought us, the one who accuses and is judgmental. Suddenly he is able to stand up, raise his renewed mind and body from the pit, and walk home. But more importantly, and this is just a little window of what we're going to talk about next week, is that one day Job sits down like this as he gets to his new home, and as he sits down, his beloved wife just comes and taps him on the back, and he says, "I got some good news. You know what? I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant again." What a faithful God. What a faithful God. May the Lord bless you and help you shape your image of who He is, no matter the circumstances of life, but a trust, solid trust, foundational to all worship in Him, of who He really is. A compassionate God, a loving God, in a very unfair world that we live in. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you that you are bigger than our imagination and bigger than our arguments and than our words description. You are a God of faithfulness, of love and compassion. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word and for opening our minds and hearts today to it. We want to say sorry for when we made you in the image of our pain and agony and sufferings. Rather than looking at the cross, we look at circumstances. Rather than looking at your faithfulness, we allow the unfairness of the world to dictate who you are. Father, would you forgive us as we come into your presence? I want to pray that there are people in this fellowship who are real Job people, that you will take them by the hand and show them the beauty, not just of your works, but the beauty of the greatest work of all, of the cross, in which you shout that life is unfair. Would you take them by the hand and walk with them to the journey of Golgotha, the journey of the cross and beyond to the empty tomb? The life if we have it, it is unfair, but one day there is hope. There is hope that we only see a glimpse to the door of our little tent which we live in. But one day we'll see the full splendor of your universe and creation, the beauty and the majesty of who you are. Lord, I pray today that you will journey with us, and you will take every person here today by the hand. And whether they walk through the valley of the shadow of illness, of doubt, of broken relationship and disappointment, will you take them again to the light of the cross and to the splendor of the empty tomb and show them who you are? We want to bring our praise to you. We want to bring our lives in alignment to your will. And we want to praise you for who you are. And so, Lord, we offer our life to you right now in prayer and song, in our attitude of worship.